do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. We'll begin with prayer as we always do, and let's thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness. If there's anything on your heart that would prevent that at this time, please use your prayer time to put whatever in God's hands so that you can focus and concentrate. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have again before us another opportunity to hear your word, to read and study your word so that we can learn and grow in grace and knowledge, to have more of your wisdom, more of your mind presented to us, to see that in your word is the revelation of your truth. And so that, Father, we turn to your word as the only source of truth, and we ask that your Spirit open up our hearts to the reality of that truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our current topic, we're looking at the called, focusing on the elect in Christ who are called. In Jude 1:1, the elect are called, kept, and beloved. Well, the order is called, beloved, and kept. Beloved meaning loved as the Father loves Jesus Christ, His Son. Kept means protected until till eternity, really, and for all of eternity. So I'm called, and we've looked at several of these passages, many that say what I'm called to. I'm called by grace, I'm called by God, and only God can call. Of course, there has to be a response to that call, which the response is faith, as we see in the Scripture. And if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you are called, and that means that as an elected one, you have a life that is the image of Christ that you are now responsible for. No one gets off the hook here. As we've said many times in this doctrine, God doesn't make any mistakes. He elected you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, and that's exactly what you must be. There should be nothing coming from any pulpit that says, well, you know, in your case, maybe not so much. Right? Always should be exactly as God says it. This is now your life, and there is no other. The fact of the matter is that we have an enormous amount of opposition to living that life within ourselves and our sin nature, in the world around us. As we started looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 on Sunday, Paul said, be warned, in the last days, or as days progress, difficult times will come. And they are. They can be very difficult. And that's the opposition of the world. The world is in great opposition to this. And, you know, remember the parable of the sower? There was some seed fell upon, like, the side of the road. Wasn't even on. It took no root. The birds came and snatched it up. They're the unbelievers. But then there were seed that fell amongst it, and it was, you know, the thorns and other things. It sprouted up quickly, but the soil was shallow. So it was, you know, the people who had faith, but didn't really see in the Word of God how important the Word of God is, didn't see in the Word of God their only means of communicating with their now Father, with their now Lord, and having a relationship with now who is in them, the Holy Spirit, who is to guide and direct them in life. And so they didn't see the value of the Word of God. But there were others who were choked up by the worries of the world. It was worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches. And you see, I can, and I think of, and here I go again trying to remember this guy's name, right, which Kevin, you always remember, Petrowick or something. And right, he was a devout young man, devout Christian, and then family and kids superseded God. And say they're good things, but the worries of the world, right? It's not necessarily sinful things that can distract me from that which is my life in Christ. Being a good father is not going to make me a good Christian. It's the other way around. Being a good husband is not going to make me in the image of Christ, or to be and conduct myself in the image of Christ. It's in fact, you've got to reverse those. And so it's not just the sinful things or just things that will distract us, occupy us. When we should be occupied with the Word and should be occupied with Christ, we're occupied with other things. We can take care of those other things. You can actually have both. You can be a great believer and a great father. You can be a great believer and a great mother, husband, worker, of course. So that's why in 1 Peter 3:18, I focused on this, or as God has focused on this for us, is that while I am surrounded by all of this opposition, potential distraction, I need access to the Father, and I have it, every believer does. What I need is to take full advantage of it. Taking full advantage of my 24/7, 100% anytime. No one has more access to God the Father than I do, or less. But I must take full advantage of it. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us," it's not really bring us, or bring us into the presence of, prosagage there, bring us, or bring us into full access to God. So he died in order that we would have full access to God the Father, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Again, we need full access to the Father because we face so much opposition in life. The elect do. The non-elect do not. I mean, everybody faces opposition to what they want. But only the elect suffer because of Christ. And the world is presented itself, as is revealed here in the passage we'll get to, that they're haters of good, that they're lovers of pleasure. And the truth, the good, convicts them. And that's why they hate it. It actually, because every man is made in the image of God, even fallen man, has in himself a conscience. And when he's presented with goodness and peace and truth, it there's an inkling within him that says, maybe I'm wrong. And they hate it. And so that's, again, it's a manifestation of pride. But again, we need full access to God. So in our culture right now, there is, and I mean, there's always been a war against truth, but now it's amazing to me. It's comical that those who present lies of now, they're not even pretending anymore. Especially now, this year, this coming year, a race for the White House. This is going to be a circus. It's amazing already. And these people are going to out-stupidify each other. Right? They're going to try and out-stupid each other. It'll be something to behold. Here's the thing. We cannot be afraid of that which opposes God. We cannot be afraid of the ideologies that oppose God. We cannot get so wrapped up in the evil of the world that we stop doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing. I mean, what can I do about it? It's really not much. I mean, as a citizen, I can do things. I can write my congressman. I can vote. I can get involved. You can do all of that stuff. It may have an impact. It may not. But regardless of that, if you got involved in that and sacrificed your spiritual life for that, you're way out of line. And in fact, it would become quite evil to you. Just getting mad at the news and mad at the idiots, I can stop living the way I'm supposed to. And that's a shame, right? Because the life that Christ has given me is unfathomable. It's wonderful. It's full of joy and peace and love and hope and all the good things in life. And to lay that aside because I'm angry at this bozo on the television really didn't make any sense. So go back to verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Who is there to really harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Right? Because as you are on the pursuit of goodness, God is the one who makes it happen. Right? As I say, I know, and believe me, you got to know what is good. You have to be a student of the Word of God and know what good is. And knowing that and pursuing that for no other reason, not for any personal selfish motive, but with the right motivation, pursuing the right thing, God says, I will make it happen. That's Him at work in you. Now, how He does that is a mystery. But He does it. That's all we need to know. And so, if I am on the path of good, who is there to harm me? I mean, if God says, I promise that if you're going to my goodness, I'm going to get you there. And then I say, well, but my flesh and all this around me is opposing me. But I say, wait a minute, who is really getting me there? It's God who is. The Spirit within me is. Jesus who intercedes for me is. The Holy Spirit who prays for me. The Father who has planned this. They're the ones, they're getting me there. The Trinity is getting me there. Who can oppose that? And no one can. You know, Christ sets His face like flint to the cross. Who's going to stop Him? Could anything stop Him? Of course not. So, proving zealous for what is good, as the Lord would say in the Sermon on the Mount, thirsting and hungering for righteousness. He said, you will be satisfied. But there'll be suffering. So He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify, holiness here, right? That's what the word sanctify means. Set Jesus Christ apart in your hearts. No one touches my relationship with Him. Who can get you out of fellowship with Christ? You. I say, well, they did it. No, they didn't. They called me on the phone and they said some things. God, they just got me out of fellowship. No. You're not connecting the dots. You faced opposition, you did. Right? We do that. We're the ones who pull ourselves out of the truth. Only we can. So when I sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, I'm setting Him apart. I'm apart unto Him. He's apart unto me. No one gets in the way of that relationship. I don't care what you bring against me. And that is someone who loves that relationship. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Always with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, that would mean in doing what is right, so that in the thing which you are slandered will be a lie and not the truth. Right? Can you as a Christian put out a facade, a show of godliness, but inwardly you're full of evil and sin? Of course. Who's done it? Everybody raise a hand. I've done it. I've been slandered by people, and most of the time they've been right. And I'd like to say, well, you're wrong, but you know, deep down inside, I know as part of that, that's right. That's happened. Isn't it far better? And that's what Peter says, right? There's good, better, and best. Verse 17, it is better. Right? It's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right than for what is doing what is wrong. Now, they're going to slander me because I'm a Christian. They're going to slander me because I stand for that which is truth. If the slander is a lie, I have a good conscience. I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. I'm not suffering deservedly. Hallelujah. Right? I'm suffering for his name's sake. There's something very precious about that. Suffering in the same way as your Lord has suffered. That's very precious. How many people who've lived their life on earth can say that they've suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ? Very few. But for every elect person, it is part of what they've been elected to. So keep a good conscience. Again, verse 16, so in the things of which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Not by you, but God will somehow, in his way. For it is better if God should will it so that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So, because of that, which we've just read, we need to take full advantage of our access to the Father. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us into the full access of, presence of, God the Father, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit. I've got to be calm, collected. That's actually the Greek word which we see a lot in the New Testament, sober-minded. Calm, collected, in control. Not overrun by emotion, not overrun by anger or any other mental attitude sin that can overrun my heart. I've got to think my way through it. Think, though, the word by faith. Right? The word says this, I'm suffering, I'm supposed to. My enemy is attacking me. Pray for them. Do good to them. Love them. That person really needs correction. With gentleness and reverence. Right? That's what the word says. I can't manipulate the word and say, well, I think it'd be more effective if I corrected them a little harder. Right? There's no caveat in the word of God for that. So I stick to what my Lord, my mind of my Lord right here, and I stick to that with all my being. And that's going to be difficult at times. Greatly difficult. It's the periods in your life when it's so hard to hold fast to the truth, and you do. I'm not saying you're perfect in it or you're sinless, but you do and you make it through and you put your faith in that. Your growth is accelerated during those times. You know, we don't wish upon ourselves to go through such opposition, but we must. All of us must. And to operate as an elected person when it's really hard to do. Say, I am called. This is my life. This is who I am. I must do this despite so much in me that doesn't want to, or I'm too tired, or I'm too distracted, I'm too whatever. But I must. That's when you really do grow in those times. Because you'll see God come through for you. So what did he say? Don't worry about it. Peter says here, don't be afraid of them. And Peter went through a ton of suffering on behalf of Christ. He learned this himself. So, we need comfort. The Father is to be our number one source of comfort. People will comfort us, and thank God that they do. But they cannot be your number one source. They're not always going to be there to comfort. And if you get too relied upon people, God will find a way to take them away. He is going to force you to depend upon him alone. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. So we have to take advantage of this access. Always take advantage of your access to him. Be ready to pray at all times. Take full advantage of it. Anything comes across It's amazing to me how quickly a thought, it's like an electrical impulse from nowhere, can bring a terrible thought across my heart. Something in the past, some bad memory, or just something weird out of the blue, like where does it come from? I ask myself, how sick am I? I mean, am I this far away from being insane? Well, I'd say, yeah, that's true for everybody. So, it's those, and I say, well, so often people would be like, oh, I need to go talk to somebody about that. And do if you need to, but talk to him first. Don't make him second fiddle to your comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be, worthy of praise and glorification. Same word that Paul opens up with in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Those who receive, I have written something about, somebody wrote this, it's just a beautiful thing, that those who receive good from God must give it away. It is a natural thing. A selfish person who receives something good will hold on to it. But if you're a selfish person, you never really receive anything from God. But he has given you much, you just don't know it. Selfish people don't know anything about receiving from God. And that's because everything I receive from God is undeserved. I deserve death and judgment. But he's given me himself and his life, his blood. And so when I receive that, when you receive from God, you become humble. And those who are humble who receive good things, oh, they love to share. You must give it back. And that's what God says here. I've comforted you. You will comfort others. But the comfort we give to others, we never tell them or imply that you must depend upon me for your comfort. The comfort I'm bringing to you is from the Father, not from me, from his word. I'm not always going to be around to comfort you. And even if I am around, I may neglect to. But God doesn't. And so because we've received from God, we lead others to God. This is natural. All right, 2 Timothy 3. Now, the world has always been heading or rushing headlong into destruction. Always. Amazingly, pockets of the human race, groups of people, reveal themselves to be wise and good as God defines it. For instance, this church was such a project. A group of people came together who were good, wanted to be. We're not always good, but we wanted to be. A group of people came together who loved the Word and loved the Lord. And you don't even know. I don't even know. I know some of the impact we've already had. We've had way, way more. And it's not us. It's that we said, God, we're going to get together and have you use us. And he does. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. A group of people, mostly English, got together in the colonies and said, we're going to start a nation. King George said no. They didn't say, well, was it after King George said, we're going to tax you and not give you any representation and and other things that the English had done after the colonies had some autonomy, actually a great amount of autonomy. And then England tried to pull that back, and we fought back. I know some very good teachers who think it was wrong, unchristian of us to fight back, because you're always to obey the ruler. But I don't know. I'm always pro, right? Revolutionary War for our side. And by the way, our so-called revolution is nothing like any other in the history of mankind. It never went down like the way we did it. The way it happened here was absolutely unique in the history of man. And the people who came together to make it happen were absolutely unique in the history of mankind. It was a perfect storm. It should not have happened. At the Second Continental Congress, here's George Washington. He shows up in full dress uniform. Nobody else is in full dress uniform. They're all in their, you know, their stockings and all that stuff they wear. George Washington is 6'3". Everybody's looking up at him. I think the average height is like 5'1". No, it's not that short. Whatever it is. Taller than Scott, just a bit. And not that Scott, you know, it was Grande. I always make fun of Grande. Anyway, they're like, well, if we don't know yet, but Lexington and Concord had already happened. The shot heard around the world, the war looks like it's going to start. If it starts and if we fight the English, we need an army. Hey, George, would you run the army? He has no experience doing it. He has military experience, but he has no experience doing what they're asking him to do. Plus, here's the other kicker. There's no army. There's none. There's a few groups of militia from the states, but there's no organized army. And Washington has to face the number one greatest military on the earth at the time. And he doesn't even have an army. They have no money. They have no clothes for the army. They have nothing. And for what, 7 or 8 years? That's a long time. To devote his entire life to bringing them together, holding them together when they were, oh man, it came so close so many times that the whole thing would fall apart. By a thread, it holds together. And that man, Washington, not an actually great general, but brave. He was always at the forefront. You know, he never actually got wounded, not once. He had plenty of holes, and he had one battle. It was on the Prager did a thing on him today. I think he got shot 4 times through his jacket, but nothing, not even a scratch. Divine protection, maybe. But he wanted glory. He was out for glory. He did. But, you know, he had courage. So anyway, what my point is that something began here that had never happened in the history of mankind, something wonderful, in which a group of people would actually put forth laws that would protect the inalienable rights of men, that government is instituted not to give those rights, but to protect those rights. Where in the world was this concept? It was only written by political thinkers, philosophers. We made it a reality. Amazing. And now, you have a group of people on the news every moment of every day trying to tell us how awesome socialism is. And that we need to really get on board with this. And that we need to give everybody free health care and free college education. And free this and free that. And where are we going to get the money? Don't worry about it. We'll just tax the rich. Has it ever worked in the history of mankind? Plus, once you tax the rich and take all their money, they leave your country. Naive Venezuela. Idiots. We're surrounded by it. In our nation right now, the truth is at its greatest attack. Now, will the truth have a resurgence? Oh, likely. But like economic cycles, attacks against the truth go up, they go down, they go up, and we're on an upswing. And the people around you and around me are deceived greatly. So in 2 Timothy 3:1, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self. Holding to a form of godliness, see, that's an outward form, although they have denied its, and there what Paul means is the godliness, the one and only, they have denied its power. And he says, avoid such men as these. First and foremost, difficult times will come. It's going to be hard for you and your families. You may have less money, although we're still very prosperous. All of us are. However, the difficulty comes, it's going to be difficult for you and your family. The promise from the Word of God is that God will see you through. Do not alter the path of election and calling to adjust to the difficult time. How do I behave in prosperity like Christ? How do I behave in adversity like Christ? I may have to make different decisions. I may have different doctrines to claim, different promises to hold on to. But my conduct, my behavior, what I think, what is true, does not change. It says, though, to avoid them. This doesn't mean that you have no contact with them. It's just that you do not get involved in their way. You pray for them. You do good to them. Men will be lovers of self. I find it astoundingly funny. Like, you think when Zuckerberg first came up with the idea for Facebook that he had any idea that it would do what it did? He invented it in college when he was at Harvard. Twitter, same thing. But people can't stay off it. How many likes? How many dings? And it's amazing to me. It's become the greatest addiction currently. It just doesn't have the outward look of heroin or cocaine or alcohol or whatever other addictions there are. People do anything to be on social media, to be loved, to be approved, and to be approved by the loudest group. And then there's lovers of money. Wealth supersedes all convictions of conscience. All convictions of conscience. Wealth, power, influence. Then you have boastful and arrogant. Grandstanding. Important to let everyone know how awesome you are. And be surrounded by these people will be in our lives. Not so much surrounded, but you'll see these people in our lives. And the people that we know and love who are influenced by the world are influenced in this way. Right? This is what really influences them. As it's marketed in the media, as the media does what it does. You know, so why does... I pretty much ignored the story about the actor who lied about being attacked, if you've seen that. Smollett, I think his name is. Do you know that that same night, on a camera that was in front of the apartment building, an Orthodox Jew, he had the hat and the beard and everything, was brutally attacked right on his front door. I saw the video today. The video is right there. It's the same night that the other guy said that he was attacked. Now, the actual literal attack of a Jew, this was in New York City, was not covered by any media outlet. Not any bit of it. But the guy who lied, because he's black and he's gay, that's all over the media. And now they've got a problem because it seems that he lied about it and set himself up or set everybody else up. Boastful, arrogant, grandstanding. Whereas people are surrounded by this. And the media just does what they do to make money. It's all about the love of money. So we know this. As my point, as I think God is leading me to do, is that we're all born in the same boat. And there are people who are around us that we'll come into contact with who are fully influenced by this type of life. I mean, if it's not the life of Christ, what other life is it? And we've got to reach out to them with the truth. We've got to minister to them with the truth, with our love, with our peace, with everything that we are in Christ. We've got to minister to them, not dismiss them, because it's the gospel that's going to save them. We were all alienated from Christ as unbelievers. We were all separated from Him. We were all unknowing of the truth. That's only changed because we believed. And so can they. Go to Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an enormous difference than being the typical person who wants to boast about how great they are and how great the world is, and basically they just want to boast about how great they are. May it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, to boast, you need an audience, and that's why the world is mentioned here. The world is the audience. And in our day and age, you can get an audience very easily now. And what an addiction that is. We should be careful to not to invade anybody's life, but I don't think they see and understand how problematic social media can be, especially for children. For adults, yeah, but for children who cannot control their emotions at all. The first time I really heard of it, because I never did, I only do Facebook now because of Maggie. And it's easy to keep in touch with my family on the East Coast, much easier. But when I was a teacher in high school, there was this young kid who was in one class. There was a girl, I'll never forget her, Sarah. She was in another class, and he liked her, and I knew this. I was very chummy with the kids, so I knew all their lives, if they were willing to tell me. And Sarah was after school one day getting help with her friend, and they started talking about it. I can't remember the boy's name. And I liked him, but he was kind of dorky. You know, he wasn't very cool, but I liked him. And so I was pushing for her to consider, you know, go out on a date with him or whatever. And she said to me, I can't. And I was like, why? He's a good student. He's a good kid. He's good looking. You know, why not? She said, he only has like 40 friends on Facebook or whatever the number was. And I'm like, what does that even mean? I didn't know at the time. I was like, well, 40 friends sounds like a lot. And she was like, oh, no. She was like, I have like 400. I'm like, oh. I think that guy dodged a bullet there, right? And amazing how you would make a decision based on that. And we may say, well, you know, I don't even know why God the Holy Spirit is leading me down this path. I tell you, because it's kind of a tangent to what I'm really doing. But my heart goes out to them. I guess lately I'm more like the people in this world are just a decision away from getting out of that prison. And, you know, the things people do on Facebook, all that, it's silly. It seems silly. But isn't it really a symptom of something much deeper that's a very deep problem in the human race? And that ignorance. And, of course, lack of faith. How about the Brett Kavanaugh confirmation hearing? How ridiculous was that? And the people who were the loudest from Congress are now running for president. Isn't that funny? Social media, did anybody, you know, I love the athletes... only concerned with their own spectacle is all of this nonsense bleeding into the hearts and minds of our young people. It is documented now that Facebook can become an addiction. It can cause depression, isolation, and not one public official has said anything against it. Revilers, next on our list. The Greek word is blasphemos, which you know what that means. They blaspheme. Now, blaspheming is the insulting of truth with pride. And it's a great definition for that. To blaspheme is to insult the truth with vigor, with pride. in our day and age, history is currently being ignored and, in fact, altered. People are running around tearing down statues of real live people who lived as if somehow that's going to make them disappear. And we're just going to ignore it all. It's laughable. Go to Ephesians 6. It is imperative. As you look at the opposite of this, you look to our part. If I can insult the truth with pride, then I, as a believer, what should I do with the truth? Is to actually know it more than anything. If you're an expert at anything in this world, the thing you should be the most expert at is the Word of God. If you have time and energy left to be an expert at something else. But if you're an expert at this thing, whatever it is, but you're not an expert at the Word of God, you know less about the Word of God than you know about it, something else, there's something wrong. The Word of God needs to be your number one profession. And each of us are responsible for the truth on our own. Ephesians 6:17. Paul writes, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, take here is the Greek word dekamai. Dekamai means to receive or take readily. Readily take it. In other words, I'm ready to go. I'm not grudgingly taking it. That's what dekamai means. Take, receive readily, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, there's only one way you get good at a sword, at wielding a sword. You take it readily and you practice and you practice and you practice. The Word of God is our sword. It's our weapon, not to clobber people over the head with it, but to live with, to defend ourselves with. Next, you have disobedient to parents. My first crack at authority is my parents. Go to Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Quoting the Old Testament here. Live long on the earth has nothing to do really with number of years, but quality of life. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." My first crack at authority. Not too long ago, a man got on national news because he began an effort to sue his parents for having him without his consent. That was the case. I read the headline, I'm like, no, that's a joke. It turns out it showed up again and again and again. It was all over mainstream media. How do you get someone's consent? It's just ridiculous. So, but here's my point. How far can lies go? It shouldn't even have been published. Or if it was, it should have been published as a story that was just ridiculous. how can I say it? I talked to a person who has another person in their lives who no longer has a gender. And now they're supposed to be called a they. So this person was introduced as a they, and there was only one of them. And the other person was looking around saying, "Well, where's only one of you? How is there a they?" How bad can it get? That I don't know my gender? That there is no gender? How stupid can we get? Can it get worse? It has to. And as my favorite intellectual, Victor Hansen, said, you know, as this continues, the only thing left is to eat each other. That's the only thing left. We'll just eat each other and call it quits. How far can it go? How far is God going to let it go? That's a really good, better question. All right, now we're on to ungrateful. Oh, this one's a good one. We are so blessed in this country. The guy, the actor who lied about this attack, think about this, is an actor on a very famous show. And so he's an incredibly blessed man, young man. He's a young man. He hasn't, think of how many actors are in Hollywood just trying to get any work. This man has a steady role on a very popular show. And so he's all set. But what he did is he staged this thing so that he could get something else. What he thought he lacked in his life is that he was a victim of a hate crime. And he thought, you know, if I can be a victim of a hate crime, then life would really be great. As a gay man, as a black man, I need to be hated by a Trump supporter, and then my career will really take off. Poor guy. How confused are you? Terribly. And so what is it? It's ungrateful. The people now who are, they doing what they're doing against America to say, you know, America's racist. No, it's not. Are there some races here? Yeah. Are we as a whole racist? Not even close. Americans are not gracious. Yeah, we are. Actually, we're the most gracious nation in the history of mankind. We've sent out more missionaries and given more money and military support than anybody by far. This is a great place. But the narrative has to be that we stink, that we're terrible, that we're racist, misogynist, whatever all the words are. And why is that? Well, at the heart of it, Satan is trying to destroy this nation. Satan is trying to destroy the freedom that we have, because in such freedoms, people have the freedom to not be under his thumb. And the gospel and churches, they prosper in such environments, and he can't have that. How can you be so ungrateful? But think about it, can't we all? Have you in, I don't know, last few days, last few weeks, last few months, has there been a moment where you were like pretty upset that you didn't have that or this didn't go your way? Were you cranky about it? I was. You know, that's a good time to go. Our topic, you have full access to the Father. When that happens and you say, wow, I am really being ungrateful, go to your Father and talk to him. And ask him something. It is a great thing to ask him. Show me your joy. Show me how I can have your joy no matter what. I guarantee you he will show you how. It'll take time, but he will. John 6, please. Go to John 6, 32. We're so blessed logistically. Everybody is. Even the poorest people on this planet, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are super rich. John 6, 32. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. What did Moses give us? Well, God gave through Moses the promise that 6 days a week, manna would fall from heaven and they would have everything they needed. I don't have to till the soil, plus they're in the wilderness. I don't have to, look, even if we run out of water, there's water from a rock. We don't ever, ever, ever have to worry about food. Now, in our society, we never, ever, ever have to worry about food. But at that time, that was a very real concern. A couple of years of drought and all your people could die of famine. But God said to them, and on Friday, you will get twice as much, so you don't gather on Saturday. I will give you bread from heaven every day. Well, that's awesome. But then Jesus says, but that's not the real bread, though. That's good and all. But the true bread out of heaven my Father gives. For the bread, verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, and they said, wow, that sounds like awesome bread. So give it to us. They said, therefore, to him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you have not believed. So faith becomes the crux, becomes the issue of, do I have enough? If I have Him, I have more than enough. A believer in Jesus Christ, you have Him. You have Him forever. You have full access to the Father all the time. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have Jesus Christ indwelling you. You have the Father indwelling you. You need nothing else. Again, people bemoan the U.S. as evil when we're so very prosperous. Someone mentioned this today, that someone I had read about today, that they got their award or whatever it was, an Oscar or a sports award, and they said, you know, they told me I couldn't do it, but I did it. How many times have you heard that from somebody, some celebrity, some bigwig, accepting an award, a politician, said, they said I couldn't do it. And this person wrote, he said, well, has anybody ever gone up there to the pulpit or podium right after they said that and said, can you please tell us exactly who told you you couldn't do it? Did anybody ever actually say to these people, I don't think you can do it? Do people do that? Most people don't. Right? But they just say it anyway. They just say it. Everybody said I couldn't do it, but I did it. Who told you you couldn't do it? Generally, nobody. This is all made up. It's a fascinating spectacle is what it is. All right, on to unholy. Unholy, we were called to be holy. Their conduct is based upon experience. If it feels good, do it. If it works out, do it. If it makes me happy, it's good. But everything that makes me happy isn't good. If it makes me feel good, it's good. That's not true. What is good is in the Word of God, in the Word of God alone. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Let's see, maybe I can finish this. Probably not. I may just skip it. Look at 3:5. They hold to a form of godliness. A form of godliness. Yeah, even in the Reformation under Luther and Calvin, they did a lot of great things in revealing the false doctrines of the Catholic Church in terms of salvation by works. They did. Sola fide, faith alone. It was their war cry, and it was right. Right? It's not by works, but by faith. But what they didn't do was separate the church from the state. The German church, the Protestant church, grew as a product of the state. The same with Calvin's church, the same with Scotland, the Presbyterian church. They remain state-run churches. And so when you marry the church with the state, you get false doctrines. But some doctrines are right and some of them are wrong. And it can't be that way. The church is to be independent, not of the state. We're in the world, but not of the world. That's just an example. So within that, there was this form of godliness that was coordinated with the state. And it was incorrect in many cases. Unloving. Do they value human life? No. Now, unloving means to not value another human life other than my own. Now, I may value a human life, but not near as much as my own. And that makes me unloving. In the elect are to love one another as Christ has loved you and gave his life for you. The elect are to consider one another as more important than themselves. And so it's a vast difference. It used to be, and again, getting back to our current culture, it used to be the old idea of tolerance, right? Tolerance is a very good thing when it comes to either politics or governing anything. You've heard this. I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. Right? That's a good thing. And so we can debate. And that's actually, our government was set up to do this, that, with 400 or 535 legislators, it's supposed to take a long time for laws to be written and approved or changed. And what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to debate. But nobody does this anymore. If you ever see on C-SPAN or wherever they do this, I don't watch this stuff, but when someone's talking, because they're supposed to talk in the House of Representatives, the camera zooms in just to them, because if the camera zoomed out, you'd see that the whole chamber's empty. Nobody's listening. They go in there, they say their bit, it's recorded, and it's over. But there's no debate. That actually hasn't happened in years. Now it's, I disapprove of what you say, therefore you may not say it. That's the current culture. And that's a flat-out attack on the truth. Difficult times will come. If I stand up for the truth against that, people will vilify me. They'll call me the names that they call and they think are right. If you and I, for the people that we come across, that if we're more vested in their souls than our own, when it comes time to speak up for the truth, you will. It's not always right to speak. Sometimes it's better to be silent. But if I don't want any problems in my life, I may just be silent all the time. Isn't it easier? And they don't fight against me. They don't call me names. It isn't awkward. But sometimes it needs to be. The truth is very unpopular in the world. It always has been. Right in the beginning, you get Cain and Abel. God goes to Cain and said, look, buddy, here's the truth. If you do what your brother did, then everything will be fine. Sin's crouching at the door. You must master it. God spoke right to his face, and Cain said, nah, I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill him. And then we'll see what happens. Irreconcilable means there's no absolute truth. Truth doesn't matter. Let's see where I can get to here. So I think this is going on too long. Yeah. All right. I think as a lot of people I've read recently are of the mind that we're one or two election cycles away from some pretty bad stuff. Now, I don't even know that. You know, we have a constitution. It blocks people from doing what they want to do, right? There's one thing that they're after, that Satan is after, and thank God we instituted it, is the Electoral College. Without the Electoral College, middle America wouldn't matter at all. Your officials, and especially your president, would be elected by the coasts, the West Coast and the East Coast, where the majority of the population is. And Trump lost the popular vote, but he won the Electoral College. And that is set so that you don't have tyranny of the majority, because the majority is not always right. But of course, to erase the Electoral College, you need a constitutional convention. You need to amend the Constitution, which is very, very difficult to do. I think you need three quarters of the states to sign off on it, which means middle America. But if they can get rid of the Electoral College, which they will try, then it will be always popular vote. And then you'll never see another Republican or conservative. I'm not saying Republicans aren't always conservative. You will never see another conservative president again, I'm pretty sure. So what, it all leads to what? A group, a nation, a group of people that we're a part of that are more and more becoming steeped in darkness. And because of social media and because of the 24/7 news cycle, they're surrounded by it all the time. At least back in the day, not everybody would read a newspaper, right? So they're kind of blissfully ignorant, which is kind of better than what they could be now, where they're just overrun with a bunch of lies. As it continues, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, is uncaring, haters of good, no conscience, treacherous, always scheming, reckless means just ends justify the means, conceited, we sure are awesome in doing all of this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, experience overrules the truth and creator, and then finally holding to a form of godliness, meaning in the image of God, I need a cause. Everybody does. I need something to live for. Every human being does. And so everybody has to hold to some form of godliness. But there's only one. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this passage and providing for us the truth of the sadness of a dark world. Yet we are the light of the world. And Father, as the light of the world, we ask that you reveal to us how it is that we may reveal your light to those who are in darkness, that they may see. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
A dream that I can call.